We are thankful to see each one here. We're going to turn, beginning in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I had a phone call years ago that bothered me from the radio work. And I say bothered me. Part of it was good. Part of it was not so good. And I've come across the problem that I dealt with in that phone call several times since. And this is a very important thing. You know, the Bible is one of those things that you have to divide, rightly divide. There are some things that you have to split hairs upon to see. God intended us to put things in a way that the world would not know it, but we would. It's for His church. One of the reasons you've got so many different denominations out in the world, non-denominationalism, interdenominationalism, is because you've got a bunch of people that are not God's that are trying to read letters to His churches. As one man said they're digging in other people's mail. And of course, when they're digging in other people's mail, they're getting the wrong stuff out of it. And certainly we see a lot of that. But nevertheless, I had that phone call years ago, and a man said that he had trusted Christ by listening to the broadcast on the radio. Of course, I was excited about that side of it, and I was so thankful. And he called me several times, and one time he called me and he said, "I'm just so thankful to be a part of the Lord's church." And I said, "Well, when were you baptized?" And I said, "Where's your membership at?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm a member of the Lord's church simply because I'm saved." And I said, "That makes you a part of the family of God, not the church." And he had a hard time receiving that or accepting that. And I've met several since then, even some within the Landmark work, that seem to have this belief in a spiritual baptism. And I don't know where that all started, where it came about. But yet there's a lot of people that believe in a spiritual baptism. And they say, "Well, you know, water baptism isn't even necessary because we were baptized of the Spirit." I'm going, "If that was so," I said, "why was water baptism taught? Why was it shown to us? Why was it given to us?" And there's a lot of confusion, and the main reason for confusion in our day and time is we have people who read their Bibles a lot less than people did years ago. That's one of the problems. But what they end up believing or hearing, they seem to just totally fall in line with it, and there's no way of talking them out of it. And that causes a world of problems. And I want to say this. If you're trying to teach these things, and you're going to see it from some of the things, you've got to put pieces together. I've mentioned before that the Bible is like a puzzle. And the way that you know it's right or wrong is if the pieces fit. Everything in the Bible fits together right in its proper place. But if you throw something out of order, out of place, it doesn't fit. And if you're saying there's spiritual baptism and that puts me into the church, then why do we have water baptism? Why do we baptize? You know, that doesn't fit. It doesn't gel together. It doesn't go together. And that's one of the ways you know the truth from a lie. Now, one of the things we want to deal with first is what happens when we're saved. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." You've got to be born into the family of God. Now, God uses different words at different times to try to get across the point. It's not that there's really a difference in it. It's just a different way of bringing things out. In John chapter 3, you've got being born into the family of God. In Romans chapter 8, you've got the spirit of adoption. And they're both meaning the same thing. Once we're saved, we're born into the family of God, or we're made members of the family of God, is what that is saying. As soon as a person's saved, that can never be changed. You're always a child of God. You're always a part of God's family. That can never be taken away from you. And it says here in Romans chapter 8, and he tells us in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And we know that as soon as we're saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. That's what some people call spiritual baptism. But that's not spiritual baptism. That's receiving of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And we have that, and that Spirit begins to witness within us that we are the children of God. It convicts us of things. It tries to teach us things. It shows us things all through the Word of God and through the things of God. And of course, we have to be very careful, because Satan will send a spirit to us also, won't he? To try to deceive us and mislead us. That's why we're told to try the spirits. And the way that we try them is by the Word of God. Scripture against Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, things of this nature. But as soon as we're saved, we're part of the family of God. We're children of God. And there's some people that think, well, if I'm in the family of God, then I'm in the church of God. No, after salvation, you have a choice. After you're saved, you have a choice of whether to be a part of the Lord's church or not. Now, seeing what God has done for us in salvation, God's Holy Spirit leads every single person to His church. Can you rebel against the Holy Spirit, though? You can. Everything we do after salvation is a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. And we have the choice of whether to identify with God's people or whether not to identify with them. I'll tell you this, though, there's some heavy scriptures about if we don't identify with Him, He's not going to identify with us. Some people try to take that as scriptures dealing with you losing your salvation. It's not. Because again, there's no contradiction in Scripture. It's not dealing with losing your salvation. It's losing some rewards. It's losing some part that you would have that God would want you to have. You can throw away an inheritance. You can throw away some blessings. And that's clearly taught in other places of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 deals with some of that. But the salvation is secured in Christ, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We have nothing to add, nothing to do with that, as far as our salvation. But outside of salvation, we have a choice of whether we're a part of the church. Now what we do is we are baptized into a local, visible body. There's some people who say, well, I'm baptized into this universal church. And what they can't see is there's a time that God is going to take out of the local, visible bodies and make up a thing called the bride. And listen, you're getting into so many different things that would take study upon study upon study. I'm not trying to dig into every aspect of it. I guess in one sense, I'm going to give you a whole lot to go home and dig into. But I'll say this. Just because you're baptized, does that mean that you're a part of that bride in heaven? Now, I'm leaving that with you for a moment. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. But I want to ask a question. Does somebody who just got saved and got dunked in the water deserve the same place as somebody that got saved, followed the Lord in baptism, and then served the Lord? Serving the Lord is something that's huge and big in Scripture. We lay up treasure in heaven. In fact, I deal with baptism like this. I know we're all familiar back in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, he makes it very plain that baptism is an outward sign of something that's happened within us. I liken baptism unto marriage. The way I look at that is there's witnesses to it. You're making some vows. You're making some pledges. What are you doing when you get baptized? Burying that old man, right? Buried in the water, and what rises anew, just like Jesus died and was buried and rose again to the glory of His Father. So we, when we come up out of that water, we've professed that we're going to walk in newness of life. We're going to be different in this world. What happens if you don't keep that vow? You get the same place. Again, salvation can't be taken away from you. But fellowship can. Your relationship with God can change. Not your salvation, because that is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I did want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look here. And I want to remind us of something. There's people that try to take things out of context. Who was 1 Corinthians written to? It's written to the church at Corinth, right? A local, visible church is who it was written to. When I'm talking local and visible, some people think that's a building. The church is the baptized members that make up that body. That's what the church is. a called out assembly. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, some people say, well, see here, spiritual baptism. We're baptized by the Spirit into this one body. Let's go back and deal with some things real quick. How did Jesus tell us we were to be baptized? After a person's profession of faith, they're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Ghost, or Holy Spirit, right? That's what Jesus said. If you go to the book of Acts, many times it says they were baptized in Jesus' name. Does that mean that Jesus was the only name mentioned at their baptism? It's not what it means, does it? See, the Jews that were in the early church had no problem with the authority of God the Father. They had no problem with the authority of the Holy Spirit. But there were many that had a problem with the authority of Christ. And I'm talking about lost people, especially of the Jews. They had a problem accepting Christ. In the book of Acts, you're emphasizing what? That Jesus was in authority. That it's His church and it's in Jesus' name, or the authority of Christ. They baptize the same way we do. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, we baptize. That's the way they did it. They were emphasizing in the book of Acts that this was done in the authority of Christ. There's no contradiction there. There's no going away. Here, when he brings up the Spirit, what's the subject that he's dealing with in chapter 12, 13, and 14? They're dealing with spiritual gifts, aren't they? That's the subject. And they're having some difficulties because some people are wanting this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift. They're actually coveting certain spiritual gifts that existed in the church at that time. So there's friction. There's even people thinking, well, if I have this spiritual gift, then I'm more important than this person. And he goes through this list and he tries to let them know every member of the body is important, isn't it? We've all received that same Holy Spirit within us. We've all been baptized by that same authority of Spirit. And he goes on to make it known in this chapter that we're all a part of that same Spirit, that as a body we're supposed to be in unity, and every member of that body is important. That's the context of this verse, isn't it? So because he emphasized the Holy Spirit, is he talking about a Holy Spirit baptism here? Or is he talking about the same water baptism we already know about, but he's emphasizing that we're one together in this body? We have the same Holy Spirit dwelling with each one of us. We're baptized by that same authority. There's nobody greater than another in the church. That every member has their value. And every member makes up a part of that body within that local visible body. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That Spirit doesn't lead in different directions, does it? Spirit doesn't lead me in one direction according to the Word of God, and you in another direction according to the Word of God, does it? It leads us in unity in Christ. You see how that's the emphasis of what he's talking about here? For the body is not one member, but many. And he's trying to emphasize to this church that every member of the body here at Corinth is important. And we're brought in unity by this Holy Spirit. We're baptized by the same authority in the same way. You know, earlier in this chapter, in this book, rather, he had to deal with preacher religion, didn't he? Some said, "I'm of Apollos." Some said, "I'm a Cephas." Some said, "I'm a Paul." And they were, you know, basically boasting up, "Well, I was baptized by Paul." "Well, that might be good. I'm baptized by Peter." Does it matter who baptizes you? Doesn't. Because we're all baptized by the same authority in Christ, aren't we? But notice that to be a member of the church, baptism's needed, isn't it? baptized into that body. And he's talking about water baptism there, not spiritual baptism. But once you're a part of that local, visible body, what do you do then? Once we're a part of the church, the Bible says that God receives His honor and glory in and through the church. It's important to be a member of a local, visible body after salvation, isn't it? Because everything we do is going to bring glory to God in Christ Jesus through the church. That's what the Scripture would teach us. That would come from over in the book of Ephesians. But that's what we're taught. Well, does it matter how I live after I'm a member of the body? Even down here, can we withdraw fellowship from somebody? And did God not say what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven? If we bind something on earth, isn't it bound in heaven? If somebody's been disobedient to God and not followed Him and done things worthy enough that the church has to withdraw fellowship from them, is that not honored in heaven? It is. But there's some people who say, well, as soon as I'm saved, I'm a part of the church. How are you going to do discipline if it's just some mystical spiritual church and not a local visible body? There's a lot of problems there that don't work together. They don't go together. And again, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we know that salvation cannot be lost. He talked about how a man could live in such a way after he's saved, after he's a part of the church, you can lay up treasures, can't you? You can build upon the foundation of Christ, which can't be changed. Foundation's unmovable, unchangeable. It is Christ. Clearly depicted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But he said you could lay up there wood, hay, and stubble that would be burned up when it's tried, or put on that precious stones and build upon it. That's important stuff. He even said that somebody could still be saved, yet so as by fire, but they would suffer loss. You know there's people that think that if you're saved, you can't ever lose anything. Now, while I say you cannot lose your salvation, you can throw away a whole lot of life's works. You can throw away a whole lot of treasure. Because you're either laying up treasure in heaven, or you're not laying up treasure in heaven. And let me say this, even after a person is saved, is what it teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, is that a person can forget that he was purged from his old sins. Does that mean he loses his salvation? It's not what it means, does it? It means that he's lost the relationship in his salvation. He's lost the joy of it, is the way that David wrote it in a psalm. He said, "Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." And even being a church member, we know our goal is reconciliation, to have people be a part of the church. Is just because somebody is a part of a local visible body make them a part of the bride? See, we confuse things because we say, well, the church is the bride. Yeah. But there's a lot more to it than that. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it talks about the bride and it says, "She hath made herself ready." God saved us, didn't He? He made us ready as far as eternity, as far as our soul salvation was concerned. That's completed in Christ. But when He says the bride hath made herself ready, that's a different subject. That's a totally different subject. A lot of people forget that the Lord promised that there's some people who would not go outside of the city of New Jerusalem. He talks about some people living in the light of that city, and He talks about some people dwelling in that city. There's some differences there. And the difference is what we do after we're saved. How are we going to be judged on Judgment Day? The Bible says every single one of us will be judged according to our works. We know that's not for our salvation, because our salvation is in the completed work of Christ. But our reward is based upon what we do after salvation. And these are important differences. The bride hath made herself ready. We live in a different time period than when these things were written. And even different than just 100, 200 years ago. Brides get ready a lot different than they used to. For those of you who have read and studied history, what did a young girl do when she was real young in life? Did she not get a box and start putting stuff in it? There were words like dowry. And even boxes that they would call a dowry box. You know what she would put? She would take a little trinket here and she'd put it away in a box. And what she would do is she would get ready one day to make her wedding dress. To adorn herself. Any of these words sound familiar with other scriptures? She would adorn herself for her wedding day. And the man didn't come and they didn't talk to each other and say, listen, we're going to set this day of this month of this year and we're going to get married on this certain time. That's not how it was done. You know what happened after there was an engagement? The man left. You know what he was doing? He was preparing a place for his bride. He would prepare a house. Sometimes he would build on to his father's house and have his own room and his own place upon his father's house. Sometimes he'd build his own place and he'd make sure he had a vineyard and he made sure that he had a way of providing for his family. But everything was in preparation for that family and for that union, for that wedding. And he would go and he would prepare things and he would get everything ready. And when he was ready, he would send what we would call the best man. Sometimes that would be a servant. Sometimes that would be truly his best friend. Sometimes it might be his father. But anyway, he would send them back. And he would tell the father of the bride, he'd say, make ready the feast. The wedding's about to happen. I'm coming. And whenever he sent word, that was whenever the wedding was to happen. I'm ready, I'm prepared, I'm coming. Tell my wife to get ready. And tell all of her maidens to help her get ready. She's about to get married. I'm on my way. And he would send, sometimes a week, 2 weeks notice, and just say, everything's set, I'm on my way. And he'd let them know. And so the father would prepare the feast, he'd get everything ready, and they'd have the wedding. Any of this sound familiar with any other scriptures? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. But the wife had what? The bride had done what? She hath made herself ready. She had adorned herself. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, knowing that salvation is completed in Christ helps us understand more of this. But listen, we've got a lot of, I guess there's no better word for it, you got a whole lot of socialists in churches. And I'm not talking about socialists as far as things out in the world, but they're socialists with the things of God. You know, I've met people that think that every Christian's going to get the same mansion, same reward, and all these other things. I'm going, that does not fit Scripture. It just doesn't. As we mentioned earlier, there are some people allowed to live in the light of that city. There are some people that are able to come in and out of that city. There are some people that dwell in that city. Let me ask this question. Where does God the Father live? And where is Jesus going to live? Jesus is going to live right inside New Jerusalem, isn't he? Realistically, the center point of it. You know, I'll say this, even in a house, every room of that house is valuable and important, sometimes for children and dear children and all these other things. But there's a main room of the house, isn't there? Every house I've gone to has a master bedroom, don't they? That's usually one of the bigger rooms in the house. It's one of the better rooms in the house. Bigger closet in our day and time, and bathroom usually connected to all these other things. That's where the best is. Where do you think the bride is going to be? You think she's going to be living outside the city or just coming in and out? Or is she going to dwell where her husband is? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what Paul says to the church at Corinth here. He said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." We use the word engaged. They're engaged to be married. A spouse really meant more than that. Listen, you'd near about have to get what we'd call a rite of divorcement to break an espousal back years ago. It was a little bit different. You didn't just say, "Here's your ring back, I don't want to be with you." I mean, there was procedures to go through to break off an engagement. Somebody being espoused to somebody. Because there was a lot involved. He said, "I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Notice that statement. I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And what is the conversation that he's dealing with in this chapter? He's dealing with people going into idolatry. He's dealing with people, after they're saved, falling for false doctrines. Not serving God, not living for God. Faithfulness is a huge deal to God in Scripture. God's faithfulness to us is that eternal salvation that he's given us in Christ. That's God's faithfulness. He says that is signed, sealed, and delivered. It can never be taken away. That's my faithfulness to you. What's our faithfulness to him? And this separates from just a person that's saved, which is a part of the family of God, a person that's a part of the local visible body, and a person that is a part of the bride. And a lot of people can't see these things because they just warp them all together. But if you dig in Scripture, you will find there's a lot of things mentioned about our faithfulness to God. Let me ask you this. How many of you would like to, if you found out the person you were engaged to was running around on you and cheating and going around with all the things of the world, would you want to marry that? There are some people that are going to get to come to the supper, aren't they? To the feast. But there's a big difference between somebody eating at a wedding supper and being the bride. There's a difference there. And a lot of times people don't want to split hairs and see these things. But they're talked about in Scripture. And as Paul is talking to this church, he is pleading with them. And he is dealing with them. And he says, "Don't you understand? I've espoused you to one husband. And it is my duty to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye received another spirit," he says, "which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." What he's saying is, I'm afraid somebody's going to try to carry you away from what God wants for you to have. You know that everybody that is saved, God wants them to be in the bride. Everybody that is saved, the Spirit of God leads them to be baptized into that local visible body. I believe that even gets into greater detail. I believe that God leads people to a church. And I can tell you, you know it's not God if they're being led to somewhere that's not spiritual or not godly or not upholding God's word. You know that's not God. But I believe that God leads people to a Bible-believing true church. I believe that. I believe God has a place for people in churches. I believe God has a work for people to do in their life. God knows all about that better than we do. And I trust God with it. But do you know that God desires every one of His children to be faithful? You read Ephesians 2, verse 10. We've all been saved through Christ Jesus, haven't we? Those of us who have believed, we've all been saved through Christ Jesus. And that we all should walk in newness of life. Do you know that's the will of God, that every single person that is saved should walk in newness of life? Does every single person that's trusted Christ do that? It's not because it's not what God wants, it's because it's what they choose. They make choices. And we're going to be rewarded for our good choices, and we're going to suffer loss for our bad choices. When he mentions to the in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that some had obtained a better resurrection, what's he talking about? See, there's some people who think we're all going to receive the same crown, and we're all going to receive the same thing, and we're all just going to be equal in heaven, and they got this socialist mindset when it comes to things. I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded according to our works. And whatever level we're at is going to be determined by what we do down here. I used to have an uncle that used to kind of laughingly joke, and I know he was just joking around a little bit, but his statement was, "I'll probably be washing dishes in heaven." He said, "I'm just going to be blessed to be there and just be blessed to have any little thing to do." And I know what he was saying, and I know the humility of that statement, but you know that God wants every single one of us to receive a full reward? That's God's desire. But it's up to us what we do. When Paul said, "Lest I be a castaway," was he talking about salvation, or was he talking about missing out on some blessings that God wanted him to have? I think we know. He was talking about he didn't want to miss out on some blessings that God wanted him to have. There's some special blessings to be had. There's some special places to be. Some will even be able to sit with Christ in His throne as He sat with His Father in His throne. There's some special blessings promised for faithfulness, isn't it? It's all about faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't a word that's used a lot in our day and time anymore. Especially when it comes to marriage and it comes to being a spouse to somebody and things of this nature. But I tell you what, it is very important in Scripture. God's faithfulness is that He paid for our salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever believes upon Him is saved. But our faithfulness to Him does not determine our salvation, but it surely determines our reward and all that we get to inherit and enjoy in eternity. And I want to ask us today, are we acting like we're a spouse to one person? Can people tell that we love Christ? One of the greatest compliments I ever received, and I received it on a couple of different occasions, but it meant a lot to me. I remember being at a football game one time when I was dating Susan, and one of her friends said, "He really loves you." And you know that meant a lot to me, that somebody else could see that I loved her. That meant a lot to me, because at that time I wanted her to be my wife. She wasn't yet. And I said, "Well, it's good if somebody else can see that I love her." The week that we were getting married, her dad came to me and he said, "You've proved that you love my daughter." Listen, he couldn't have given me a gift any better than that. I still think back on it several times, because it meant that he saw that I cared and I loved her. And if a daddy can see that, that means everything in the world, doesn't it? Means all things. But you know, one day there's going to be a holy and righteous judge that's going to say, okay, let's look at the evidence and see if you loved Christ. We know that God loved us. He showed that through Christ. And everybody that believes upon Him is saved and born into the family of God or adopted into that family, however you want to look at it. But then you've got to make some personal decisions, don't you? Do I want to show my love for God? The first step of that is following the Lord in baptism, isn't it? Being a part of that blood-bought church. Somebody tells me that they love God and they don't love the Lord's church. I say, how do you love God when you don't even love what He gave you? It was a blood-bought church, is what the Bible says. The church that Christ purchased with His own blood is what Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. How can we say that we love God when we don't love what He gave us in His church? And then on top of that, we're asking in 1 John, how can we say that we love God whom we have seen and not love our brother whom we are? How can we say that we love God whom we hath not seen and love not our brother whom we have seen? And he was dealing with that within the church, because we're to be known in the world by how we love one another. When I find people that say that they're of God and they love God, but then they hate their brother and sister in Christ, I'm going, that doesn't fit Scripture. That doesn't match up. It's going to be known by what we do, whether we love Christ or not. And then another lesson of that is, if we're trying to witness Christ to a lost and dying world, can they see that we love God? Do they see the evidence of that? And all these things are very crucial in us being a part of that bride. Because the bride loves her husband, doesn't she? She's waited, she's prepared. She's laid those things in her box and she's saying, oh, I can't wait for that wedding day till I'm called to be with Him. And she's adorning herself and she's making herself ready for that day. All those things paint a beautiful picture if you look at it right. A wonderful picture. And I want to ask us before we close, are we adorning ourselves for that day? Are we making ourselves ready for the day when the bridegroom says, come? Are we making ourselves ready? Those are only questions we can all answer in our heart and with our life. And I pray that we would. And if you're here and lost, I pray that you understand God wants you in His family. God wants you even to be a part of the bride. God wants you to fully bless you and give you all those things. But it's a personal decision whether you have that place or not. That's a personal decision. God doesn't force anything on anybody. It all comes down to choice. But the choices we make right now will go with us into eternity, won't they? If a person trusts in Christ or they don't trust in Christ, that definitely goes into eternity. But even beyond that, if we're a part of that local body, if we're living for God, if we're serving Him, if we love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, all of those things make a difference in our reward, doesn't it? And that's clearly taught in Scripture. You can even see the burden of Paul as he talks to the church at Corinth. He said, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I pray that we see the importance of that and see the need to live for God and be His people and prepare ourselves from the day when He returns for His people in the clouds. This is the burden that God has given us today. If you'd have a burden upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I'll have verse of a song.